how sweet and how heavenly is that sight. Isn't it wonderful to worship with people and among people where that is the case, when we truly do have that love for each other? That kind of love comes from heaven. It is heavenly. Chase, you mentioned it had been a long time since you had been up here, and I'm kind of glad to see you back up here again. You were a tremendous asset to us while you were here. I trust that's the case in Louisville. If it's not, I'm going to your parents' house tonight, and we'll have a good talk, but I'm confident that that still is the case. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If there is any one main theme in this chapter, it is preach the word. Preach the word. We'll see that here in just a moment as we take some time just to read through this chapter first. What I want us to do, and you've heard me say this before, I want us to look for the two I's in this chapter. Two I's are instructions and incentives. I believe that's important. Anytime we're reading these New Testament letters, you know, as you go through these chapters, you'll see instructions as to what we're to do. But sprinkled in among those instructions will always be some incentives, some things that would motivate us to do those things. And so I want you to look for both of those as we read through this chapter. And we're going to come back and kind of break it down that way when we get through the reading. So please read along with me and let's read carefully through this very important text. Paul writing to Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." There's some incentive right there, right? "Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." More incentive. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." That's a powerful incentive, isn't it? "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, I said to try your best to look for both the instructions and the incentives, and so let's see if we can break some of those down. Let's start with Timothy's duties, the things he's told to do, the instructions he's given. First of all, he says to preach the word. There in verse 2. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Well, let's see if we can break that down. Kind of look at the individual parts of that. First of all, preach the word. Well, if we're going to kind of let the Bible be its own commentary, I believe we can glean some things elsewhere that would flesh that out a little bit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul says that he did not come to those people with persuasive words of human wisdom. And so if we're going to preach the word, we're not going to come with persuasive words of human wisdom. Now, as to the reason why we need to make sure that we feature the word of God, that reason is supplied pretty well in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know the rest of it? The reason that's given for preaching the word? That in all things God may be glorified. Not the speaker, not this human wisdom that we're trying to insert in here. We want God to be glorified. And so it's God's word that we must put front and center. That's what we need to put into the minds of the hearers. But then he says, convince, rebuke. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself there. Be ready in season, out of season. The New Revised Standard says, or translates it this way, be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. I don't know if that's the greatest translation in the world, but I think that's the sense of the in season and out of season. Can you think of some people who pretty much modeled that in Scripture? You know, it's easy enough to preach when it's in season, right? When everything is favorable, when people are really listening and rallying around the truth and so forth. It's a lot tougher when the conditions are unfavorable. Now, first of all, think about Jeremiah. Wow. Boy, things were tough for him, right? Just read through the book of Jeremiah sometime and just focus on all the terrible things that were done to him during the time he was trying to urge those people to repent there in Judah. And of course, there was a time that it got so bad that he thought about quitting. But there in chapter 20, he says, I can't. He said, your word was like a fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I just could not. He continued to preach, even when times were unfavorable. I think also about Ezekiel. How's this for encouragement when you're about to go out and preach to the people? The Lord says, they're not going to heed you. They're going to be like thorns and briars. In other words, they're going to cut you up. Hey, great. Can't wait to get out there. But he continued to preach, right? He persisted even when things were unfavorable. And so the idea is just keep preaching all the time. There are going to be times when the conditions are going to be more favorable. Hey, they're favorable right here in this audience. I've got a lot of confidence that everybody here is listening very well, and they're very receptive. You get outside the walls of this building, though, it's not quite the same. And that's when we sometimes shrink back, right? That's when we sometimes shrink back. Can't do that. Be persistent. when things are favorable or unfavorable. But then that next part, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. What's your favorite kind of sermon? Favorite kind of sermon? I think most of us love to hear positive, encouraging words, right? I personally like them too, right? But if you think about that list there, that necessitates both some positive preaching and some negative preaching, right? Good preaching, obviously, will always include words of comfort and encouragement. But good preaching will also include words of warning and rebuke. Am I right? And the thing is, we need it all. We need every element of this. You need it, I need it, the world needs it. Now, obviously the idea here is to provide a good balance, right? We don't want to just be jumping all over people all the time. We need to be balanced. But we need to learn to appreciate the words of warning and rebuke just as much as we appreciate the words of comfort and encouragement. But then he says, with all long-suffering. It takes a long time sometimes, right, to reach or to get from point A to someone's conversion. I don't think Ricky will mind me saying this, but Ricky asked in one of our more recent studies, he said, well, I guess I'm the most stubborn man that you've ever run across. I said, oh, no. I think my words were not even close. There are some here, even tonight, that it took years. It took years. Are we willing to stay the course? As long as they're willing to listen, right? You know, and if they've just said, hey, I don't want to hear anymore, forget it, you know, just go on your merry way. We don't have much choice there, but sometimes it just does take a long time. It takes a long time. Are we willing to bear up under all that? Are we willing to continue to teach? Even brethren that have gone astray, maybe brethren that are caught up in error. That can be a very arduous, long process sometimes. I think about the book of Hebrews, for an example. I mean, that book is written to some people, some Jewish Christians, who were in danger of going back to Judaism, leaving Christ and going back to Judaism. Now, the mindset of some of us might be, look, y'all guys know better than that. You get back over here where you belong. You know better than that. And yet this pretty long letter is written to them with all of these very highly developed arguments, right, to convince them and to persuade them. Would we be willing to sit down with someone and go that painstakingly through all of these arguments to try to restore them to the truth? Just trying to give us some examples of how the long suffering is very much an important aspect of this. But then down in verse 5, but be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Watchful in all things. Let's go back over some of the things, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that Timothy was told to kind of watch out for. And it's not real encouraging. I'll go ahead and warn you about that. Look in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on to describe some of the things that they would teach. Timothy is warned, hey, this is coming, this is what people are saying, and you need to be ready to deal with these kind of things, right? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And he goes on to give the characteristics that men will have during these perilous times. Look down to verse 13. But evil men and impostors will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Souls are in danger, is what he's trying to say. That's the upshot of all of this. Souls are in danger. You need to be watchful for these things. You need to be ready to deal with these things. You need to be ready to fortify your brethren so that they're not swept away by these things. Yeah, perilous times are coming, and this is how people are going to be. But you do all you can to teach these brethren differently so that they're not caught up in all of these things. How about endure afflictions? Well, there's been a lot said about that already in 2 Timothy. If you look there in chapter 2, really the theme of verses 1 through 13 in chapter 2 is endure, endure, endure. There in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He then goes on and uses the examples of a farmer and of an athlete and all that they have to go through, right? Endurance is the key. In other words, this is going to be tough. This is not going to be easy. And we already should have seen that from the things that he told him to watch out for. But you've got to stay the course, Timothy. You've got to hang in there. Even when things get rough, you've got to keep your eyes on the end. You've got to keep your eyes on the reward. And you just got to keep on preaching. You've got to keep on warning. You've got to keep on encouraging. You've got to keep on comforting. You've got to do whatever's necessary all the way through. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. You endure through all of these difficult things. But then he says to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Think about that now. Fulfill your ministry. The King James Version says, make full proof of your ministry. I guess there's maybe a lot of ways we could look at this, but we got to be careful about intending to do things and just not ever getting around to them. It just seems like one of the things that Paul is trying to tell Timothy is you can plan and you can intend. You can intend to do this and you can intend to do that. What we're looking for is for you to actually do it. Ministering, fulfilling your ministry is not planning and it's not intending. It's actually doing it. Fulfill your ministry. Get to work. Get to work. That's what he's trying to tell him here. Well, I guess we could say a whole lot more about all of this, but let's look at some of the incentives now that are sprinkled in this passage. Let's start with this one there in verse 1, going back to chapter 4. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of these particular words, I guess one scenario that comes to my mind is a wedding. Sometimes in a wedding, we might say something to the effect of, we are all gathered here in the presence of God. And maybe sometimes in particular, we'll emphasize that when the couple is exchanging vows with one another. Remember, we tell them, these vows are being spoken, yes, in the presence of all these witnesses that are gathered, but they're being spoken in the presence of God. And why do we say that? Well, we say it because it's the truth. But also, that adds some seriousness, right? That adds some weight. That adds some weight to these vows that you're making. You better be careful. You better be sure that you mean what you say, because these are in the presence of God. And so it's interesting to me, before Paul even launches into the duties here, it's, I charge you before God, in the presence of God, in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's just some incentive. But then also there in verse 1, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. I would think that Timothy, as he reads that, would probably make application in two different ways. First of all, as he goes on, of course, in the next verse to say, preach the word, he wants Timothy to realize that, okay, these people to whom I am preaching, what's going to happen one day in regard to all of them? They're all going to stand before the Lord. And so my job is, I need to get them ready. In the work that I do in preaching, I need to understand that He is going to judge the living and the dead. Everybody is going to be accountable to Him. So I need to get busy. Now, what would be the other application that Timothy probably needs to make? How about to himself? How about to himself? In other words, don't you think that if Timothy is thinking through this, he's thinking, you know, if I don't fulfill the charge that's been given to me, will I be ready? Will I be ready when he comes to judge the living and the dead? So again, that's why we say two applications in two different ways. You know, yes, all these people to whom I'm preaching, but also me, myself. I need to be ready. I need to fulfill the responsibilities that I have. Well, there's another incentive given down in verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, that's a sad commentary right there, right? In verses 3 and 4. Well, I guess if we're not careful, we may come to the conclusion in reading all that, okay? All right, there's going to be a time when people are not going to listen to the truth anymore. They're going to go after all these teachers. And so what I want you to do, Timothy, is you preach all the way up until that point, and then you can quit. Obviously, that's not the case. That would contradict what we already talked about, right? About being persistent when times are favorable and unfavorable. That's not the idea. I think one thing maybe that Paul is trying to get across to Timothy here is, while this is going to be the case, perhaps if you can be diligent in your teaching of the truth, you may be able to stem the tide somewhat. You may be able to stem the tide. Just because others are flocking to these false teachers and heaping up for themselves, people telling them what they want to hear, just because others do, that doesn't mean you stop. That means you try to discourage or dissuade as many people as you can from doing that. There are still people who will listen. There are still people that can be saved. And as you think about it too, if that's the case on the horizon, that things will be that bad, that makes it even more important. That makes it even more important that there's still those voices out there who are standing for the truth. Right? If it's that bad, if there are all these false teachers and people are flocking to them, if it's that bad, it's even more important, right, that we have some who are standing for what is right. I was talking to Brother Billy before services, and he was talking about some turbulent times in the church many years ago, back in the 50s and 60s, and there were divisions happening in so many different local churches. And he talked about several men that he came under the influence of and had the opportunity to hear preach, and how much those men still mean to him. They were in a minority at that time. Those faithful men were in a minority at that time. But aren't we thankful that they were still preaching the truth? Because people like Billy and Joan Carter got the opportunity to hear them. And they believed the truth and wanted nothing but the truth. And so we don't just give up and say, well, look, things are just so bad. I mean, we might as well just quit. We might as well just silence our voices. No. If anything, we need to step up even more so during times like that. Well, as we continue to look at some other incentives, how about this one in verse 6? The time of my departure, Paul says, is at hand. Going back to, and I know all of you were not in the auditorium class this morning, but Andy was talking there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was kind of going back over Paul and Timothy's relationship through the years. And as best we can tell, at that point, Timothy had been serving together with Paul in the gospel for about 15 years. You know, plus or minus. We don't know precisely, maybe, but about 15 years. Well, one of the things that Timothy got to see during that time is the extent of Paul's influence. He got to see how diligent Paul was in all of his efforts, the extent of his influence.
And that's going to possibly, right now, create a vacuum. A little bit of a void now, right? You think about all the people that he reached. All the lost that he taught. All the new converts that he strengthened. Is there going to be a vacuum or a void? Well, I hope now as Timothy reads that, he's thinking, you know what? He's not going to be around anymore. All those efforts that he made, traveling all over the world, teaching that many people, it's up to people like me and others that I can encourage and others that I can teach, others that I can develop and bring along. It's up to us now, right? I'm not saying that's the only reason Paul brings all that up, but I would think as Timothy sort of meditates on that, that's encouragement for him now. He's not going to be so much under Paul's guidance anymore, right? It's up to him. Step up and lead the way. Well, as we look down just a little bit further in that same passage, Paul there says in verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Well, I've got that one phrase, but I think we have to look at the context here. Why was Paul confident that he was going to receive this crown of righteousness? Well, look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, some translations I believe say, therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I mean, come on now. As Timothy reads that, what's he got to be thinking? It's got to be some incentive to him, right? Would it be encouraging to hear your beloved father in the gospel, Paul, talking about his confidence, but then also Paul explaining why he had such confidence? And so I would hope that Timothy is thinking, you know what? I want to be able to say that at the end of my journey. I want to be able to say the same thing. And so here's what I need to do. I need to fight the good fight. I need to actually finish the race. And I need to keep the faith. Remember now, Paul's already warned him about all these departures from the truth, all these things that different people are saying. Okay. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to finish the race. I'm not going to quit. Because there is no way in this world that I'm going to lose out on that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. I want to have the same unswerving confidence that Paul had at that time. And then I'm just kind of collecting some of the verses here where it kind of mentions some of these names. I guess there are several reasons why he points that out. He's kind of just giving Paul an update on the activities of various people. But think about this. Verse 9, Demas has forsaken me. Verse 11, Mark is useful to me for ministry. Verse 15, Alexander did me much harm, greatly resisted our words. So, in mentioning at least some of these names, what has Paul done? He's mentioned some good examples, and he's mentioned some bad examples. Sometimes it's helpful to hear of people who have gone astray. I know that's it's discouraging in a sense, right? But sometimes we need to hear about that. We need to be told about people who have forsaken the Lord. And we need to know why they forsook the Lord. And we need to know the condition that they're in because they have forsaken the Lord, right? Sometimes we need to know that. Because that says, you know what? I don't want to go down that road. I want to be like Mark, who was useful to me for ministry. I certainly don't want to be like Alexander. This is the same thing that goes on in Scripture elsewhere, right? The good examples are given as ones that we should imitate. The bad examples are given as ones that we should avoid. And so I think even in the mention of some of these names, there's some incentive offered there to Timothy. One more that we'll look at, not that this will exhaust the list, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Verse 17. Let's read verses 16 through 18 again, just to get the fuller context. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. How would you react to a situation like that? Hear your own trial for your life. You've got these friends who are gathered there, and one by one they just take off. Kind of reminds you of what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus, right? How would you react? Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. You think there were going to be times when Timothy would feel pretty alone? You think there were going to be maybe people in Timothy's life that were going to do the same thing to him that Demas did to Paul? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In other words, it is likely, as Timothy moves forward, that there are going to be brethren that he counted on so much who may very well depart from him, depart from the faith, and not be there anymore to support him. And so what does Timothy need to hear during times like that? He needs to hear, you are never, ever alone. You are never, ever alone. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What great encouragement to him. And that's not to say that there wouldn't be other brethren. Sometimes we can make the mistake of not counting very well like Elijah did, right? He thought he was the only one left. Turns out there was a whole lot more. But you get the point, right? The Lord stood with me. Look, there may be situations that you put yourself in or find yourself in where you are the only one. Just in that particular scenario, you're the only one that's standing for what is right. That's okay. It's okay. I know it hurts. Hey, the peer pressure, that's real. And it's nice to be accepted by everybody, right? Now let's stand for what's right and know that we're not alone in that situation. Far from it. Far from it. Wouldn't we rather have the approval of our Lord who's standing right there beside us? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So there's instructions here and there are incentives. And I would like to think that these instructions, these incentives had a powerful impact on Timothy. And I do want to say, you say, well, now, wait a minute. Some of you may be thinking, well, isn't this lesson really for preachers? Well, yeah, it is. It is. These are things that I very much need to hear. But don't you think we can take some things from this that really would be applicable to every one of us? And so I hope that you won't confine the application of all these principles just to preachers. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing that song of encouragement here in just a moment. Well, you know, we offer the invitation at the conclusion of all these sermons. You say, well, now, the overwhelming majority of times no one comes forward, so why do we keep doing this? Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's the greatest invitation. I would hate to conclude anything without offering the greatest invitation there is. But also, you just never know. You never know. When it's just that right point for somebody, right? When it pricks their hearts. You would hate for somebody to be sort of on the brink of this and not get that additional incentive, that additional encouragement to come forward. And And so if the desire of anyone here tonight is to be baptized into Christ or come back to the Lord, whatever we can help you with, let us know.